Hi, everyone, and welcome. I'm Pastor Tim with Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas. It's great to be with you once again. Thanks for joining us. Hey, do you know what time it is? That's right. It's time for your midweek Bible study 2024 edition. Today is Wednesday, March 13th. We're continuing our study of the book of Hebrews. Today, we're going to be studying the second half of chapter 9, Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 28, and we're going to talk about Christ, the perfect sacrifice. But before we do, join me in an opening word of prayer. Almighty and most merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing time we can study your word once again. Thank you for all that have come as well. Lord, open our hearts to receive your truth today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen and Amen. Chapter 9 continues to explain how the new covenant in Jesus Christ is superior to the old covenant. This passage focuses on two main advantages of this arrangement. One, that Christ serves in a better temple and that Christ offers a superior sacrifice. The physical temple and all its implements were meant to be symbols of Christ's true place of service in heaven. Unlike limited sacrifices of animals, Jesus' single death was able to completely save us from sin. So let's open our Bibles or Bible apps, and we're going to find out more. Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 11. Let's begin. Verse 11 reads, "So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands, and is not part of this created world." Our first question today is this. The writer begins this section declaring clearly that Christ was now the high priest and serves in the tabernacle. Was this the same tabernacle the earthly priests also served in, or was it something different? As a high priest, Christ also served in the tabernacle, but his ministry was in that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world, the verse said. Christ's ministry on our behalf was in God's presence, a place where the blood of goats and bulls would have no effect. This point again reveals Christ's superiority. Verse 12 is next. It says, "With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever." The question is, this verse is an echo of what the writer said earlier in Hebrews about Jesus. What is he saying? This imagery comes from the Day of Atonement rituals, which were described earlier, and we talked about that in the last few weeks. Just as a priest would enter the most holy place, Christ, with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, entered the most holy place in heaven. Notice the writer says Christ did not take the blood of bulls and goats with him. Instead, he took his own blood. With that blood, he secured our redemption forever. The real work was done on the cross. Believers are forgiven on the basis of the shedding of Jesus' blood. He died as the perfect and final sacrifice. I'd encourage you, if you'd like to do some more reading, check out Romans 5 verse 9, Ephesians 1 7, Ephesians 2 13, Colossians 1 20, and 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. Christ's sacrifice was so perfect and effective that it never needs to be repeated. Verse 13 is next. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer would cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. In this verse, and as well as the next in 14, instead of arguing the faults of old covenant sacrifices, what does the writer say? Christ's sacrifice was superior to any of the sacrifices offered under the old covenant. Under the old system, the priests offered the blood of goats and bulls as sacrifices, and we've been talking about that regularly. The ashes of the heifer refer to a ceremony described in Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. This ceremony was performed when somebody was made unclean and needed to be purified. This ceremony served to purify an unclean person so it would cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. A ritually defiled person could not participate in Jewish ceremonies until he or she was cleansed. But the offering only provided ceremonial purity on a temporary basis. Verse 14 is next. Just think of how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. What does this verse tell you about the difference between Christ's sacrifice and that of animals and the power of the blood? Christ's sacrifice did more than purify ceremonially, which is all the ashes could do. It cleansed hearts. When the people sacrificed animals, God considered the people's faith and obedience, cleansed the people from sin, and made them ceremonially clean and acceptable according to Old Testament law. But Christ's sacrifice transforms our lives and hearts, and it makes us clean on the inside. His sacrifice is infinitely more effective than animal sacrifices. Christ's blood cleans his followers from sinful deeds that lead to death. Before people follow Christ, they're filled with sinful thoughts, actions, and behaviors. These deeds defile people, placing them in need of atonement. It could be that they had difficulty trusting in Christ's forgiveness and felt the urge to do something themselves. Well, in a similar way, Christians today often try to appease their consciences by doing good deeds, giving money, living up to leaders' expectations, or taking on extra responsibilities. For the original readers and for us, the message is clear. Our consciences can be clean on account of what Christ has done. The purpose of all the cleansing was to allow the people to worship the living God. Now that sins are forgiven, we can worship truly and freely. We're not limited to external actions. We can worship in spirit. Our worship does not need to be mediated through a priest. We can worship God on our own with unlimited access to Him. Verse 15 is next. This is why He is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised for them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. The question is, what does it mean that Christ mediates a new covenant between God and His people? Well, as stated in the previous verse, because Christ offered Himself to God, the verse says He is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people. Christ acts as the mediator, or in other words, an advocate between us and God. He intercedes for all who believe, looking after their interests and presenting the request to God. Because Christ serves as our mediator, all who are invited can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. The phrase, all who are called or invited, refers to all who believe in Jesus Christ and accept His sacrifice on their behalf. The phrase, that they are called, it points to God's initiative in giving salvation. The eternal inheritance is the final end of the new covenant, believers one day living in heaven with God. The inheritance will last forever. Christ's sacrificial death saves not only those who died after Christ, but also saved those who died under the first covenant. People in Old Testament times were saved through Christ's sacrifice, although that sacrifice had not yet happened. Those who offered unblemished animal sacrifices were anticipating Christ's coming and His death for sin. There was no point in returning to the sacrificial system after Christ had come and had become the final, perfect sacrifice. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 together. They read, "Now when someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made the will is dead, and the will goes into effect only after the person's death, while the person who made it is still alive, and the will cannot be put into effect." The question is, these two verses actually explain when the new covenant was initiated. Can you explain further? Through a play on words, the writer speaks of someone who leaves a will. The word for will is the same word covenant. The new covenant was inherited by God's people at the death of Christ. So in essence, He left the new covenant as His will. When He died, it was received by God's people. When Jesus died, the will was enacted and the promised inheritance, salvation and eternal life, was received. So His death also provided the blood needed to put the covenant into effect. Verse 18 is next. It says, "That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal." The question is, this verse continues the thought from the two previous verses. What's the writer's point here? I'd encourage you to go back and look at 16 and 17. To understand the reason why blood was required under the first covenant, we need to understand the Bible's view of sin and forgiveness. God is the sovereign judge of the universe. He's absolutely holy. As the holy judge of all, He condemns sin and judges it worthy of death. In Old Testament times, God accepted the death of an animal as a substitute for the person who sinned. The animal's shed blood was proof that one life had been given for another. So on the one hand, blood symbolized the death of an animal, but it also symbolized the life that was spared as a result. Verse 19 is next. "For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool." Here's the question. In this verse, the writer described the covenant sacrifice of Mount Sinai. Can you explain? Look at the verse. "After Moses had read each of the commandments to all the people, he sealed the covenant with blood. The blood that sealed the covenant, the blood of the calves and goats, was mixed with water to symbolize cleansing. Scarlet wool was tied onto the hyssop branches and was used to sprinkle the blood on the book of God's law and all the people. In this ceremony, Moses would sprinkle half the blood from the sacrificed animals on the altar to show that the sinner could once again approach God because something had died in his or her place. Moses would then sprinkle the other half of the blood on the people to show that the penalty for their sin had been paid and they could be reunited with God. Through this symbolic act, God's promises to Israel were reaffirmed and lessons were taught about Christ's future sacrificial death. Let's look at verses 20 and 21 next. They read, "Then he said, 'This blood confirms the covenant God has made with you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship." The question here is, the writer continues his writing about the sacrificial blood. Where else did Moses sprinkle the blood according to these verses? In the same way that Moses sprinkled the blood on the tabernacle and everything used for worship, so Christ shed his blood in order to confirm the covenant. As the old covenant was sealed with blood, so was the new covenant. Verse 22 reads, "In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Rather than ask you a question, I'd like to take a moment and just comment on this verse. As we've been discussing, blood from a sacrifice symbolized cleansing and forgiveness, so nearly everything was purified by sprinkling with blood. In fact, as the verse says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Well, why does forgiveness require the shedding of blood? There's no greater symbol of life than blood because blood keeps us alive. Jesus shed his blood, gave his life for our sins so that we wouldn't have to experience spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. Jesus is the source of life, not death. He gave his own life to pay the penalty for us so that we might live. Verse 23 is next. "That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals." The question simply is, what's the writer telling us in this verse? What is he saying about these sacrifices? It's difficult for us to fully understand that the tabernacle and everything in it were copies of things in heaven. That's really hard to put our heads around. And this illustrates God's heavenly originals, which are far better than the earthly copies. Just as the copies had to be perfect, so the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. This purification of the heavenly things can be best understood as referring to Christ's spiritual work in us. The real spiritual work of forgiveness continues in the presence of God as he forgives us because of Christ's death in our place. Verse 24 is next. "For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf." Question. This verse summarizes a key point made here in chapter 9. What is that point? The priests worked in a symbolic, man-made earthly place of worship, but Christ entered into heaven itself to appear now before God. Among references to priests, tabernacles, sacrifices, and other ideas unfamiliar to us, we come to this description of Christ as advocate, appearing in God's presence on our behalf. No intermediary priests or saints are necessary. Christ is our perfect representative. He's on our side, at God's side. He is there now, always available. Verse 25 is next. Let's read. "And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal." Question, what does the writer point out to us in this verse? I believe the writer is saying something very simple, that unlike the priests, Christ did not offer himself again and again and again like the earthly high priest who had to go into the most holy place and offer the blood of an animal every single year. Christ's sacrifice invalidated any other sacrifice. Verse 26 is up next. "If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice." Once again, I'd just like to add a little comment to this verse rather than just ask you a question. Christ's sacrifice initiated a new covenant and was the perfect sacrifice. As a result, he came once for all. By doing so, he removed the power of sin forever. Sin is more than just covered, my friends. It is obliterated, forgiven, and forgotten. And now our last two verses for the day, 27 and 28, let's read them together. "And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him." Our last question today is this. Here the writer continues to emphasize the point of Christ's sacrifice for us, but he also mentions Christ will come again. What does the writer mean? One day, all people will stand before God. Those who follow Christ have hope. Christians know that just as death and judgment are certain, so is their hope. All people die physically, but Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people so that we would not have to die spiritually. Christ's sacrifice was the turning point in history. Now that word once, it indicates the completeness and finality of Jesus' sacrifice. The phrase many people refers to everyone, all humanity. Jesus went into heaven and likewise will come again. Because his death took care of sin completely and finally, he will not need to deal with our sins again. That work was finished. Instead, at his second coming, he will bring salvation to all who eagerly await him. And when he returns, he'll proclaim the full benefits of salvation. And for that, we are excited and we wait and we say, Amen. Beloved, that brings us to the end of today's study, Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 28. What an amazing journey it was. Let me recap for you what we talked about. Under the first covenant, sins were covered temporarily by the blood of bulls and goats. Under the second covenant, the blood of the supreme sacrifice, Jesus Christ, covered all believers' sins. Under the first covenant, the blood had to be shed and offered to God again and again. Under the new covenant, Jesus' blood was shed once for all. Under the old covenant, the priest physically sprinkled blood on the ceremonially unclean. Under the new covenant, we who believe in Christ are covered by the blood of the Lamb, Christ himself, which was shed 2,000 years ago. Next week, we're going to be studying Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, and we're going to be talking about Christ's sacrifice once for all. Thanks again for being with us today. It's been a joy to be with you. Have a great rest of your day and week. We'll see you right back here next time. Until then, God bless you. Go in peace. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for another encouraging message from God's Word. To find out more about our ministry, look us up on the web at www.whccnb.org. Word of Hope Christian Church, real people, a real God, real hope.